Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue the discussion of the Word of God coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I think we stopped at, was it verse 18 and
19? 18.
18, okay. So here we were looking at the fact, and like we said before, I know it seems like we've been here forever, but there's a lot that we've missed, but a lot to try to cover in an hour. And so I prefer that we get understanding more so than just getting through a book to say we accomplished a task. Amen.
Amen.
So here we were last week, we were talking about the fact that these Hebrew Christians, as we've explained before, who were brought out of Judaism and brought into the new covenant ministry of Christ, due to their external circumstances, were on the verge of going back to the old Judaic law, okay? They were going to go back to the system from which they came out of. And we can compare this to our lives today. Even though we may say I'm not in Judaism, there are some people in Catholicism. There are some people in denominationalism or non-denomination. And we're anytime there is no focus on Christ or no focus on His redemptive work and what it accomplished and how it causes us to live for God and enjoy God through what Christ has done. If the focus is on, you know, we have these doctrines, touch not, taste not, handle not. If we put the focus on head wearing and, you know, what women should wear and how they should dress, that we should be focused on Christ. That is not embracing Christ. See, it is the Spirit of God in us who is our comforter and our counselor. And the job of the Spirit is to lead each one of us into truth. And the problem that we so often encounter in religion is that we are busy trying to teach people how to live for God instead of pointing them to the source, which is Christ and His redemptive work. So everything in the Old Testament pointed to Christ as a coming Redeemer. But after Christ having come and fulfilled all that the law pointed to in types and shadows, we should point people to, as the woman at the well said, come see a man that told me all that I ever was. See, we get too caught up in the business of trying to deliver people and help people and their spiritual walk and journey, when that's the job of the Spirit. We need to point them to truth, the way, the life, Christ, the right path. See this? And what Judaism and many other religions, and you know, we make Christianity in some sense an ism, where because we're in it, we're focused on an organization and not Christ. See this? And that's what the book of Galatians was about. The Judaizers were coming in, and these Christians were sincerely saved under Paul's ministry, but they were being pointed to circumcision. Well, circumcision had pointed to a type of baptism or death in Christ. So Christ fulfilled that. So there was no need to go back to this Jewish work or law. You see this? And many of us today in religion and organized church, we are pointing, people come in and sincerely and give their lives to Christ, but then we put them to work in our programs and our activities and the furtherance of our organization, and we're distracting them, just like the Judaizers, from Christ. So these people are falling away from the position of grace. We said that grace is actually Christ. It is Christ who was processed, and we have the triune God living in us, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who works together as one, operating and living in the life of the believer, the temple. And the purpose of the Godhead being in us is to be to settle down, make His abode. So it takes the Spirit, the organ that which the Spirit of God uses is our human spirit, to relay and convey or regenerate us so that His presence can be manifested in us. And from there, the Spirit has to permeate our mind, our soul, which is part of our soul, the mind, will, and emotions, part of the soul, and the heart. So all of these things has to be permeated. Now, the problem in the church, and just like in the Jewish church, is that there are many veils. There are many veils. We have doctrines upon doctrines upon doctrines, many levels or many veils that have to be lifted and removed. So if I am not understanding Christ, or I'm trying to understand Christ with all these veils, it will be impossible to see him or understand or get the revelation, because I'm not willing to lay aside everything that hinders me. Remember he said, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, let us run this race looking. That means I have to lay aside every weight, every sin, everything, every encumbrance, everything that's a hindrance. So that means I have to lay aside all my doctrinal beliefs, all these things. I have to be willing to lay it aside. And anything that I have not learned through an experience or an encounter with Christ and the Word of God, it must be laid aside, because we have to, with singleness, one singleness of purpose, live for him, meaning that Christ, it has to be Christ only, has to be the Son of God only. That was Paul's focus. The greatest example that we see in the Bible of focusing and living for Christ. Remember, Paul was very zealous and for religion. He was very zealous for the things of the old law, of the Old Testament. And anybody that was contrary to the Jewish system of religion, he thought that they were a threat, and he opposed it mightily. Okay. So when we see Paul on the road, on the road to Damascus to destroy the very people that God was using and raising up, God had to knock him off his horse, and he became blinded to his way. Y'all see? And what happens is we can be so zealous. This is what religion creates. Some of us are very zealous for religious things, or zealous for doctrinal things. And if I'm not willing, God, I will run headlong straight into the living Lord and have an encounter where I have to be knocked off. This is how stubborn we are as a people. This is how rebellious we are and zealous we are for things of God, but not experiencing God. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, Paul.
Hello?
She must have got kicked off.
Okay, that menu came up. I don't know why, but I think when we hit buttons on the phone or something, it may pop up. So we just said that Paul was very zealous, and religious create zealous people. And so they're after the things of God, but there's no understanding nor experience with Christ, you see? So here we said the Judaizers, as well, you know, had come in right. I mean, the Christians had come in right in Galatians and in Hebrews, but they were being tempted to go back to the old Jewish system, try to add law to Christ. We can't do that. We have to lay aside everything that is outside of Christ. In Christ alone. That's the only way we can live this Christian life and become an overcomer. Now, when we're looking in Hebrews 12, we see that Paul is not talking about losing their salvation. He's talking to them about the reward. When we read in chapter 10 and chapter 11, it was about the reward or the loss of it. Okay, we got to see this. When you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's talking about gains and losses. Paul said, what things I have gained, he lost for the sake of Christ. You see this? What gains he received in religion, he was willing to let them go. And we cannot progress and grow and mature unless, you know, we're seeking after Christ. Christ alone, not. See, many times we have motives, we don't know it, but it's to get knowledge. You see, it's to get use our intellect. But apart from Christ, knowledge puffs up. But it is love, the love of Christ, that edifies. So if I'm growing in my love for Christ, and my focus is on Christ, this is what Paul did. His focus was on Christ. He said, when God called me, I didn't even confer with man or flesh and blood. He said, I may have spoken to Cephas, but I didn't go to the apostles to be taught. You see this? I didn't go for them to heed this, what Paul got, and he wrote over half of the New Testament, didn't walk with Christ when he was in his fleshly on the earth, but he had more of a revelation. And if we take out the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, we will be very veiled. So God revealed the mystery. A lot of these things, there was an unveiling. Why? Because Paul was willing to lay aside all of Judaism. See this? He wasn't trying. He realized he was going in the wrong direction. And when he did that, he was very zealous to do the will of God in the right direction. Y'all see what I'm saying? So some of us, whatever our upbringing is, it has stunted our growth and caused us to not be able to progress or see the revelations that God has for us because we're not willing to lay it aside and go on and experience Christ. These Hebrew Christians were on the verge of picking up old doctrinal beliefs because they wanted the persecution and all that stuff to stop. We can't look at our circumstances. I don't care what the difficulty is. We have to just keep it in God's hand and trust him and keep going on in our spirit where God, the Holy Spirit, rules and reigns. As I look to my spirit and I trust God not by what I see and hear and how I feel, God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to my human spirit and he will bring conviction to my conscience and to my mind. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So a lot of times these things, we're our own worst enemy. Why? Because we got to evaluate. We got to examine something in the flesh and make sure. And God is trying to unveil his mysteries, but I cannot receive his truths if on top of the stuff that I already laid. Doctrine, beliefs, and all these things that were there, precepts, concepts that were previously there. This is the purpose of the cross. As I yield and as I trust God, I'm willing to lay aside and say, Lord, teach me your ways.
Yeah.
You see? Lord, show me the error of my way. Lord, lead me not into error or temptation. And with a sincere heart, God will lead us. But I got to be willing to trust. Some of us have trust issues. We ain't going to believe it unless we can see it, unless we can touch it, taste it, handle it.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes God coming in. I have to trust him with my whole heart, my whole mind. And most of the time we won't trust unless we have something tangible. Amen? Any questions before we go to verse 18 in Hebrews chapter 12? Okay, so let's start here. We're talking about these. God has an inheritance for us as overcomers. Remember, we talked about the birthright, and we looked at Esau, and we looked at Reuben. Now, the birthright, God was given to the firstborn. Of the Hebrews, it was given to the firstborn. So we saw last week that Esau forfeited his birthright for a pot or one meal. And that Reuben, for the lust of his flesh and his appetite for the desire of his father's concubine, he was a fornicator, he forfeited the birthright. So the birthright entailed the double portion of the land, the priesthood, and the kingship. Okay? This is what the firstborn would inherit. Now, when you go throughout, you see that because Reuben messed up and Esau messed up or what had, but Reuben, Joseph's son got the double portion of the land. Levi got the priesthood and Judah got the kingship. Okay. So today, when we look, and we're going to see this tonight in verse 23, how we are the church of the firstborn. And as the church of the firstborn, we are, the Bible calls us a royal priest and priesthood, and also says that we can rule with him as kings and what have you. So we see, this is the purpose. When you look, you'll see a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. And the future is that the millennial reign will physically manifest on earth, and those who are overcomers become the inheritors of, or become the church of they're the church of the firstborn. So the firstborn inherits the birthright, and that is the land where Christ will rule. That is the kingship, where we'll rule and reign with Christ, and the priesthood. Y'all see this? This is what the overcomers, and like I said, when you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you see where the folks that did not do what Christ said, who did not have an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying to the church, he said, if you hear and you get it right, return to your first love, then I will make you to have a crown of righteousness, a robe of righteousness, whatever it was. You won't have to go through the tribulation, the hour of the tribulation, all those things. Notice he's talking to those who choose to overcome. And that's why what we're dealing with in the book of Hebrews. So Paul is telling these Christians, if you go remove from the position of grace where Christ is operating in you, and he's your hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says, if you move away from there, you're falling from grace, and therefore you will not have the life nor the power to overcome. So what you're doing is, in verse 18, let's start there, you're going back to something that's fearful and dreadful. You're going back to the law.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start at verse 18, and let's see this here.
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest.
Okay. So the first thing that he tells them is that he's going back to the law. He's giving them an example. If you're going to go back to the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, he says you're going back to some things that are not for your best interest. So it says the things mentioned here in verses 18 and 19 are earthly and physical, signifying the side of the law, where everyone, including Moses, was in fear and trembling. See that? So the first thing that he mentions, now there's a mention of several things here, but in verse 18 he mentions these are the things on the negative side. So they're coming to the mountain. If you remember in Exodus how they came to that mountain where the presence of God was, and Moses had to go up there and speak mm-hmm. with God, and he told Moses, don't let anybody come near. So this mountain mm-hmm. was on fire, and nobody could touch it. So it says here, you've not come to a mountain which could be touched and which was set on fire, and to darkness and gloom. Now, I think six things are mentioned here. And to the sound of the trumpet, in verse 19, keep going, Sister Cherry.
And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, intrigued that the words should not be spoken to them anymore.
Okay. So here, we're seeing that, we're seeing here, it says, if you read these seven verses carefully, we can see that there are six items belonging to the Old Covenant and eight belonging to the New Covenant. So remember, six is the number of the old creation, which was made in 6 days, and eight is the number of resurrection. So the Lord was resurrected on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day. So here, these six items of the Old Covenant indicate that the Old Covenant was on the side of the old creation. So the eight items of the new covenant indicate that the new covenant is on the side of resurrection. This is the side we want to be on. Okay? So going back under the old covenant is going back under the old covenant dealt with the old creation. Because of the fall, man cannot keep God's standard of law. So God had to, he said, he told Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, he had to impart those laws because man couldn't live for God. We couldn't keep God's laws. So that's why it took the sacrifice, and the sacrifice would only cover, temporarily cover our sin, but it couldn't take it away, and that's why it was called the atonement, okay? In the Old Testament, it would cover at one mint, okay? So at that moment, but the conscience of sin continued, and this is why they had to continually offer, and yearly and weekly, or however they had to offer, because man was fallen, his nature was corrupted, and God needed to address the root of fallen man, okay? This is why Christ had to come. So when you look here, we see that the old covenant is dealing with the old creation. The law dealt with the old creation. But here in the new covenant, it's 8 items listed, which is talking about new beginning, okay? So the number 8 signifies a new beginning after the passing of a period of time. A week is the first period of time, and the first day of the second week, or the 8th day, is the new beginning, okay? So here, the 8th day signifies resurrection. So the new covenant is the new start after the period of the old covenant has passed. So why would they want to go back to something that supposedly has passed away? See? So now they're going to go back to a mountain set on fire. They want to go back to a mountain set on fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind. See that? The sound of a trumpet and to the voice of words. Because of which, in verse 19, those who heard entreated that no further word would be spoken to them. Remember, they were so scared that they didn't want Moses. They didn't want to hear from God. They wanted to hear from Moses. And even Moses was trembling with fear, okay? Mm-hmm. Why would we want to go back to darkness and gloom and a mountain set on fire? That atmosphere, that's scary. So he's saying, why go back to that when you were brought in? Now, let's keep going, Sister Cherry. We're going to get to the second part of that, verse 20.
Well, they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart.
Mm-hmm. Keep going.
And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Sinai and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels.
Okay. So here, the six items in the sight of the old covenant is a terrifying voice. That's the last thing, the terrifying voice of words. And so it goes on and it says, because all the things in the sight of the old covenant were of the old dispensation, they were temporal, not permanent. Just as the old creation will one day pass away, so all the items of the old covenant belonging to the old creation have been terminated. That's because of what Christ has done. Satan has been judged.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we believe it or not, and we look more at what we can, we base things upon what we see, but the reality is Satan has been judged. He's been sentenced. Okay? So why are we still fearing and walking in doubt? If the resurrected life of Christ who's in us is operating, and he can only operate when we exhibit faith and trust and decrease, lay aside all our preconceived thoughts and ideas and trust in him, God will impart his life to us to help us to overcome life's obstacles, circumstances, and situations. See, what they were on the verge of doing was, because of what they were encountering, they were going to just go back to what they were used to and comfortable with. This is what we do, right?
Mm-hmm.
We start rising up and gaining knowledge and start trusting. And Peter said, Lord, bid me come. we start walking on the word, the water of God's word, as soon as we look at, don't you know that Satan is going to come? The more that these teachings, and when we start growing and start being pointed to Christ, Satan's going to come and try everything in his powers to distract you and I.
Amen.
And cause us to go back or run back to what we're coming. You may not go to a religion, but you're going to go back to what you're comfortable with, and that's what not trusting in God and going forward. Trusting in your own sense of what you think is right, and just trying to do things and fix things according to the natural man instead of allowing Christ to come forth in our lives. Now, when he comes forth in our life, that means I have to decrease. I have to be quiet. I have to speak when he says speak. Or I have to do certain things, however the Spirit is leading. I have to learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit according to the Word of God. Okay? I have to be growing in God's Word. So when we were talking about the Apostle Paul was tucked away somewhere. They believe it was years. When he said he didn't confer with flesh and blood, he kind of talks about how he went to Damascus, or he went certain places, and he said, I didn't deal with the apostles and flesh and blood. I was taught by the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that we don't need direction or we don't need to be under a verbal ministry that teaches. I'm saying that the Spirit of God, we need to be pointed to the cross, the right source that will cause us to be, the Spirit of God in us, to be energized so that he can lead us. He can grow us up. If I'm not experiencing Christ and applying these truths, I can't be, when you read in Leviticus, it's very, very, very amazing how it's plain to see some of the analogies that he uses. And he called the priest and he tells them, he says, one thing was that if you touch an unclean thing, accidental, you handle the holy things of God and you're not clean. When it deals with these analogies, what it's referring to in that example was, I may not go through the process of God working in me and trusting and decreasing and try to handle holy things. And when I do, he says that some, you know, we try to handle holy things and not experience Christ. That's not right. It's not in order. We give people titles and positions and put them as teachers and preachers, and they've not, they're not experiencing Christ, overcoming, allowing God to work in them, but yet hold a title and a position. And all we're doing is leading people. The blind lead the blind, and what happens? They all fall into a ditch.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So you and I have to be experiencing Christ in order. We're all called to be priests and a royal priest and priesthood, but we have to be experiencing Christ. When they handled the sacrifice, that meant they were experiencing Christ. See what I'm saying? When they dealt, they had to eat of his flesh, and they had to, that was handling Christ, experiencing Christ. So many people try to obtain a position or do things that in the natural, where they're priests, called to priest or to serve, and they're not handling Christ properly. Remember the Lord's Supper? He said many were eating and drinking unworthily. They were going through a physical motion of partaking of his flesh and blood, but they were not experiencing Christ. And he said, because they have not discerned the Lord's body, many become weak. Many become sick, and many sleep or die prematurely. You see this?
Amen.
So the Bible is more than just us coming here memorizing scripture and teaching it and having doctrines. It's about experiencing. I have to be experiencing Christ in order to teach Christ. That makes sense?
Yes. Amen.
Just like the priests in the Old Testament, they had to experience and handle those sacrifices, and it was a picture of them experiencing Christ in order to teach others. And the problem in the church is that we're not experiencing Christ, and we are just, you got people doing whatever, and what they're doing is they're teaching people wrong. just like the Judaizers, just like Nicodemus, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Y'all see what I'm saying? They were religious leaders, and they taught and sat in Moses' seat and taught, but they were not living it. He said, hear what they say, but don't do what they do. There's a lot. When we read Leviticus, there's a lot, too, though. We read them as, okay, the person with leprosy. But it was dealing with us and our sin. Leprosy represented sin. People with running issues, that was us, with issues that flow out of the fallen man's life. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we have to learn what those things mean. We take it, oh, it's physically, I can't do this and do that. But there's a lot of spiritual meaning behind those things. And many of us are breaking God's way of doing things. And I won't know this unless I learn how to live Christ, experience Christ, not just handle these words, some pages on the word and just read them. I have to know how the Spirit of God is relaying that to me personally. And this is a problem in the body, in the church. Many of us are not experiencing God personally in this way, and we want to teach Christ. We want to relay Christ or minister Christ, and we're not experiencing Christ. So this is why Paul had to come in, and he had experienced Christ. He learned how to count all as loss to gain Christ in Philippians chapters 2 and 3. And so therefore, he's here telling them, you're going back to this mountain. You're going back to this gloom, to darkness, to a whirlwind, to the sound of a dreadful trumpet, and the voice of trembling words that make you tremble. If you decide to go back to Judaism. Where we stop? Verse
22? 23.
Okay, let me see 22. He says, but now look at the positive side. He's telling them, when you got saved, you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the holy mountain of God in the heavens, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See, when you and I came to Christ, we didn't go to a mountain or set on fire. He's comparing and contrasting law and grace. See, and also now notice he's contrasting the mountain on fire with the mountain of Zion, which is in heaven, the city of the living God. Then he says, you've also come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels. What does your translation say, Sister Cherry? I'm reading in expanded Greek, verse 22.
Innumerable company of angels. Okay, 23.
No. What comes after the angels? It's the next pair of things.
It just said, man, to an innumerable company of angels.
Okay, so that innumerable means here it's got myriads of angels to the universal gathering. Okay, let me read the notes on this for you. So the things mentioned in verses 22 through 24 are heavenly and spiritual. Now, remember the things we mentioned earlier with the mountain set on fire, the darkness, they were earthly and physical, and that was showing the side of the law, okay? But the things that are heavenly and spiritual are in contrast to the earthly and physical listed in verses 18 through 19. So these things signify the side of grace. See, you see how they were falling from grace? They were leaving grace, which was spiritual, and they were going to go back to physical, earthly things. In Christ, he's leading us to the heavenly Mount Zion. That's where God is, in the heavens, right? In the city of God. So notice here, these things signify the side of grace where both the firstborn and the spirits of righteous men are saved by grace. Keep going, verse 23.
To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect.
Okay, notice these pairs that's going on. So it was the Mount Zion, which is the New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of or innumerable angels to the universal gathering. So the note says here, the people under the old covenant came to the side of law, whereas we Christians who are under the new covenant come to the side of grace. So we are not under the law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14. This portion of the word, like Galatians 4, shows us that we are not under the bondage of the law, but under the freedom of grace to be the heirs of the inheritance. So again, this is our birthright. We should not give this up by falling away from grace. See, when you and I fall away from grace, then what they're giving up is the birthright. So if you're giving up the birthright, you're not going to be an overcomer. How are you going to be an overcomer when you're on the side of law and you're in darkness and you're in gloom and you're coming to a mountain and you're trembling? Oh, I can't miss church. God going to strike me dead. Oh, y'all know how we were. And you miss a Sunday, you know how that feeling, mm-hmm. they make you feel blue despair and agony, you know. You felt like if you weren't a member of a church, you weren't saved. Y'all see, we make the door of the church salvation. We had to enter into salvation if we entered into the church. See, that was not right.
Mm-hmm.
That's law. You can make any law, and this law will put you in bondage. There is no true freedom to live according to grace, where God has free reign to operate in you and I by first causing us to be crucified, meaning the negative side or the negative aspect of the fall has to be dealt with. And if we look at Esau and Reuben, Esau and Reuben's lustful desires and all those things were not nailed. Passions, lust, it was not nailed. Worldly, the desire for worldly entertainment and all these different things were not nailed. So what did it do? It caused him to forfeit the birthright. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
The same thing can happen with us. We can forfeit the inheritance. We're the children of the firstborn. He just read this. The church in verse 23, and to the church of the firstborn, who have been enrolled in the heavens. Our name has been written the day we gave our lives to Christ. So we're the church of the firstborn, who's due to, only if we, see, if you're the child or one of the firstborn, that means you're an overcomer. You and I want to be a part of this church. So the church life is us living for God on a day-to-day basis by allowing the cross to decrease us, by submitting ourselves, denying self, picking up the cross, and following daily. Denial of self means I have to deny all my previous teachings and everything that I have not experienced in the way of Christ. If I just gain knowledge through reading and studying and not through experience, guess what? Lay it aside. Lord, you teach me your ways. Lead me, point me, guide me. See, this is the problem. It's why many people can't grow and get the revelation. It's because we're holding on to our many idols that we built up. Many people, and there's nothing wrong with it, but when you're looking to institutions to educate you instead of being enrolled in God's heavenly institution, you see what I'm saying? We put that institutional knowledge first over gaining Christ. Anything. It can be any relationship I put first over gaining Christ. You know, I can say, oh, I'm going to love my husband today, or I'm going to love my wife, and I'm going to try to do what's right. And see, somebody was talking about in a certain culture how women were submissive to their husband. But, and after they came to Christ, they were still submissive and trying to love their husbands, but that has to be, Christ has to be your number one desire.
Right.
And if you're just so focused, okay, you're just naturally submissive, that's not Christ. That natural submission has to be crucified, and we have to allow, because that can get in the way of you and I living Christ. Yeah, am I making sense?
Yes. Amen.
See what I'm saying? My natural love for my for anything, it has to be crucified, and my love for Christ has to come first. And anything that comes out of my love for Christ, that's what God is acceptable in His sight. So I can only love my husband or your wife or whatever if I love naturally. I have to love Christ and experience Christ first, and let Him develop that, and then boom. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So Paul had a natural desire. He was very, very zealous for the religious things, the Jewish system, but he wasn't zealous for Christ. After his encounter with Christ, that changed. And you notice how he left he left the religion of Judaism alone, and he pursued Christ. And this is the whole point that I'm trying to make tonight. To be children or the church, a part of the church of the firstborn, that means Christ became the firstborn of many brethren. So I am supposed to be in the likeness of Christ, conformed into His image. That can only happen as I experience Him on a day-to-day basis. So I have to be willing to let my naturalness, love, kindness, whatever it is, be slaughtered, crucified, so that the resurrected life of Christ can come forth in me and produce, y'all see, His life throughout my life.
Yes.
Any questions? I don't want to confuse anybody, but anybody got any questions? So let me finish reading the notes here as I'm going, because I want you to see this. So it says, this portion of the word in 18, verses 18 through 24, shows us that we are not under the bondage of the law, but under the freedom of grace to be the heirs of the inheritance. This is our birthright. We should not give this up by falling away from grace. That's what verse 15 was talking about. But we should have grace, and we'll get to verse 28 in a second, and that's what he's telling us. We should have Christ. Remember, grace is Christ, the triune God, operating in us through the life of Christ, resurrected life of Christ in us, to be and to do all that is necessary in the believer's life. Grace is given to us, unearned, unmerited, undeserved. It is God's life in us through Christ, ready to operate and energize to impart His life to help us to be overcomers. Amen.
Amen.
So it says here, the things on the side of grace are heavenly, but not all are in heaven yet. A great number of the firstborn of the church are still on earth, while the spirits of righteous men, talking about the Old Testament, who are the Old Testament saints, are awaiting where Abraham is and where the Lord Jesus and the robber went after they died on the cross. None of the six items listed on the side of the law, none of them are pleasant. None of them are pleasant, right? Because you have a mountain on fire. Mm-hmm. Nobody wants to approach that. You have darkness. You have gloom, a stormy whirlwind, and then this terrifying sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, warning, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All of these are fearsome. But on the side of grace, everything is pleasant. So you got eight items, and they are, and they're in four pairs. The elevated Mount Zion and the beautiful heavenly Jerusalem are the first pair, and that's God's habitation. The center of His universal administration, that's where the angels are. And, you know, the angels are watching us. We're like a university to them. They're waiting with anticipation, just like people go to sports, football games and all this, and have spectators. The angels are watching to see us become overcomers.
Mm.
They're the ministering spirits on our behalf. You see that in Hebrews chapter 2. So they don't get to experience salvation like we do. They don't experience it. So they're watching us. to see how we're going. That's why he says we're in, we're the innumerable angels or the universal gathering. Okay? That's why when a soul is saved, what does it say about heaven, how the angels and all them do what?
You don't.
You see, they're spectators. They're watching. God is cheering us on. Christ is cheering us on, and like, you can do it. I'm the executor of this covenant. Come on, you can do this. Come on, guys. I've already interceded and went to the cross, and I've given you everything you need. And these angels are with anticipation and expectation watching us. This is why he mentions it here.
Amen.
Because we're to be the heirs of this salvation. So we're running this race. We're running it. You know, a person that's involved in the sport or racing, they don't look like they're enjoying it as much as the people that are sitting in the stadiums, right?
Right.
When you out there on the field and you participate, and you feel some kind of way because the wear and the tear, the tiredness, getting hurt. This is us in this Christian race, and the angels are the spectators.
Wow.
So we're going through life with bumps and bruises, but guess what? We're on a heavenly course. And we're trying to finish this race and to be overcomers and not be disqualified. Going back to Judaism will cause you and I to be disqualified. It doesn't mean that you don't go to heaven. It means that you're forfeiting the reward, just like Esau forfeited the birthright. You won't get to participate in the millennial reign at that time until you and I are disciplined. But at the time of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, we won't participate. At the end, you see the church coming back with Christ. You see the heavens and the earth coming back down on that, the heavens coming down on the earth during the perfect age, okay, with all the church. So you can lose your life now, gain the millennial kingdom in the thousand-year reign, or lose your life later. You may have to deal with the Antichrist. You may have to deal with the beast and all that stuff. But guess what? It'll be harder. It's hard. It may be hard now to some degree, but I'm saying when you read in Revelation, you'll see the Antichrist on the scene, and you'll see when Satan get kicked out of heaven, because there's going to come a point in time where he's kicked out, and he's going to be kicked down on the earth, and that's when the Antichrist show up with the beast and all that stuff. They're going to torture and persecute the Jews and the Christian. That's what it tells us in Revelation. So I'd rather lose my life now, the life as I know it, serve him, become an overcomer. See, this is the incentive now. I want to be a part of the church of the firstborn now, because my name is already enrolled in heaven, so I need to go on and overcome. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, I don't want to be a reprobate. I don't want to be disqualified to gain the reward, not to lose his salvation. The Apostle Paul was not on the verge of that. These Hebrew Christians are not on the verge of losing their salvation. They are on the verge of falling from grace, the position where Christ can impart his life to them to help them to be overcomers. Any questions about that?
I don't have a question about that. I don't have a question about how you say the angels are cheering us on. So when we're going through, the angels are cheering us on, telling us that we can do it. We can, come on, you got to do it. That's
right.
That's amazing.
They're like spectators. They're ministering spirits. Amen. And so this is the myriads of angels. He's saying that they're there, and they see what's going on. Remember, they even watch over us to protect us.
Right.
So we want to be overcomers and prove to even the fallen or the demonic angels, demonic spirits, put it that way, they see too. They know who is true and who isn't. That's why they could say, Paul, we know, Cephas, we know, but who are you? When the sons of Sceva tried to cast out a spirit in the name of the Jesus that Paul served. See this? Demons know. They know who's real and who's not, who has power and who doesn't, who's operating according to Christ, the spirit of Christ. They know. So this is why you and I have to go on and experience Christ, because he's given you and I the authority in Christ to tread over serpents, scorpions, and every creepy thing. So we have spiritual power only in Christ as we're experiencing him and overcoming. Do we have this power? You remember? Those folks tried to call out these demons, cast them out, but there was no growth or no experience with Christ. And this is what I'm talking about tonight. We have to go on and experience Christ. So when you experience Christ, the demon says, Paul, we know. You see what I'm saying? So the angels, if the demonic spirits know, guess what? The angels know. The angels are waiting with expectation because they're ready to see the sons of God, the children of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, to be overcomers. So let me read these notes. Let me finish here. Where did I stop? The elevated mountain and the beautiful heavenly Jerusalem are the first pair denoting God's habitation and the center of his universal administration. What a lovely place. The celebrating, jubilant angels, so closely related to the heirs of salvation to whom they minister. See, they minister unto us, and that's in Hebrews 1:14. And the blessed firstborn of the church formed the second pair in the scene. What a joyful demonstration of an angelic gathering. They celebrate the participation by the human heirs of salvation, the church of the firstborn, in the blessing of the new covenant. See that? God, the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men is the next set. The Old Testament saints, and I'm just naming the pairs, and trying to see the last one. So you have the Old Testament saints, and they're linked. They're the third pair, showing that God, being righteous, justifies the righteous saints of old because of their faith. Okay? So here in did we read 24?
Not yet.
Okay, go ahead to verse 24.
And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Now, in verse 22, when it was talking about the myriads of angels to the in my translation today, to the universal gathering. The universal gathering, it says here, festal gathering, and it's the Greek word. The Greek word means universal gathering, whole or full assembly, and is used to denote a group of people gathered to celebrate a public festival, such as an Olympic game. So the entire New Covenant age is a festival, and the myriads of angels who are the ministering spirits rendering service to the heirs of salvation under the New Covenant are a universal gathering celebrating the marvelous festival of so great a salvation, the greatest and most exciting game in the universe. See that? This race that we're running is better than, y'all know these Olympic games, you know, every year they have, or every so often they have the Olympics, and everybody's all these nations come together and compete, and you got spectators. This right here, this race you and I are running, is greater than that.
Amen.
Y'all see, and many of us are careless with this race, aren't we? We shut down on God. We start, one minute we in it, next minute we're out. And
Amen.
This is what Paul was saying to these Hebrew Christians. Hey, Look at all this glory, the glorious things. You got the mountain of God on your side under grace. You got the glorious, the city, the heavenly Jerusalem and angels. And you're a part of the church of the firstborn. And your name, you're enrolled in the heavens. And he's like, come on. Christ is the mediator of this new covenant.
Yeah.
And then notice it says in 24, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better, something better than that of Abel. Let me read the notes, and we're going to have to close in a second. My time almost up. It says here, though the firstborn of the church are not yet in heaven, they are enrolled in the heavens. The Greek word for here in verse 24, and talks about the new covenant, it says the Greek word for new here means fresh, youthful. With respect to age, while the word for new in chapters 8 and 8 and Hebrews 9:19 means new, fresh with respect to quality. In this book, the blood of Christ is particularly prominent and crucial. It is the blood of the eternal covenant with which the new and better covenant was enacted. So through this blood, Christ entered once for all into the Holy of Holies and obtain an eternal redemption for us. That's in Hebrews 9:12. By this blood, Christ cleansed the heavens and all things in the heavens. This blood sanctifies us, purifies our conscience to serve the living God. Now remember, in the Old Testament, their conscience was never purified. In the Old Testament, there was always a reminder of sin. But if we stay in Christ and under grace, see, in Christ and under grace, he cleanses us and he purifies our conscience so that we can serve the living God. And his blood speaks something better for us than the blood of Abel. So in this blood that we have boldness for entering the Holy of Holies. It's only by the blood of Christ. So we should not regard this blood as common, like animal blood. If we do, we will suffer God's punishment. That's Hebrews 10:29. So notice here the blood of Christ not only redeems, sanctifies, and purifies, it also speaks. So it is the speaking blood speaking something better than the blood of Abel. Now the blood of Abel speaks to God for accusation and vengeance. That was in Genesis 4:10-15. Whereas Christ's blood speaks to God for forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, and redemption. See that? When Cain killed his brother, God says, "Where's your brother?" His blood was crying out for accusation. But Christ's blood, it was shed, right? He was innocent.
Mm-hmm.
But his blood brought about forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation and redemption. See, his blood was better than Abel's.
Yes.
All right, I think we got time for one more, Sister Cherry. Keep going.
Okay.
Verse
25? Mm-hmm.
Okay.
"He that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven."
So he says, I'm going to read in my translation, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if those did not escape who refuse him who warned them, upon the earth, much more we shall not escape who turn away from him who warns from the heavens." See that? I'm not going to go into that because my time, I got 1 minute left, and I don't want to start something that we can't all finish. So we'll pick up next Tuesday at verse 25, okay?
Okay.
We're almost done with chapter 12. And we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13, which I think is the last chapter. Yep, it's the last chapter. So hopefully we'll get through that next week. Okay. So I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and help you to grow in Christ. So those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.